Thank you very much, everyone. At this time, please open your Bible to the Gospel of John, chapter 15, as we work our way again through some more passages. Hopefully, these will be some encouraging words for us tonight. As a way of prefacing this, verses 22 through 25 tonight, if you have witnessed much at all, you understand the challenge and many a time the reaction less than favorable. Sometimes I know Christians don't witness because they just don't seem to have confidence in the gospel, not so much that it can save, but they just kind of have this lingering doubt about the messages and the trustworthiness of it, the historical element of it. Maybe they haven't paid attention to the details of the gospels, the epistles where they explain the historical element. From a theological perspective. But on the night that our Lord met with his disciples, he gave them really potent stuff in our passage tonight on do not question the fact that they have more than enough evidence for salvation. We're not talking about Romans 1:20, enough evidence of his existence. I'm talking about salvation in the person of Jesus Christ. This is one of those kind of verses that if you don't take the time to, I'm not coming out of here until I understand what he's saying. When you do that, all of a sudden, boom! Powerful instructing lesson for us to learn. So let's read it. Let's begin in verse 18 to the end of the chapter, but make sure you zero in on verse 22 through 25 because that's our passage for tonight. Starting in verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. Yet, because you are not of the world. But I showed you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. Remember that the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin, but now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Let's pray. Father, please be with us tonight as we work our way through this. This is a faith-building passage, a passage that brings stability to our understanding of the gospel, of the certainty of who Jesus Christ is, and the fact that there is no other name under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. There is no other place to go for salvation, and we have not only the testimony of the Lord Jesus, we have multiple witnesses and various testimonies that speak to the trustworthiness of the claims of Christ, not only in his person, but his mission. So, Father, may we really get a hold of this passage tonight, and may it bolster and strengthen our confidence that we go out and share the gospel. Though they will reject it, they have no excuse. They will reject it without a cause. They have no reason to reject it. Yet in their sinfulness, in their rebellion, they're going to reject the truth, the absolute clear-cut witnesses, testimonies, and evidence from Scripture, from history. And yet they're going to turn it away, walk away from it to their own spiritual and eternal demise. But Lord, may we be encouraged by the truth as the disciples were that night. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things we needed to see and follow up in this passage and to get the context of the upper room and all that we have learned. From the front, on the front end of it, we've been hearing a lot, as I stated last week, about the love of God, the love that God had for his own and for his chosen people. He had displayed that love with a lot of promises, because of the fact that he had made a claim that brought them discomfort to them, and that was, I am leaving. But though I'm leaving, I'm not leaving you alone. I will bring another helper. We saw it just mentioned here. When the helper comes, he had already introduced the helper in the Holy Spirit earlier. So we have here love, the promises, and then last week we learned about one, the love of the Father, and that we are to love one another because we have nowhere else to go when we get to the place what we learned last week, that the world will hate us because of who we are. They will hate us for our, because we were called out of the world. We do not belong to the world. We are not part of their system. We're citizens of another place. And they will express hostility towards it in various ways. It could be all out persecution. It could be just shun. I don't have any time for you. You're weird. The fact still remains, it comes from a heart in their natural state to reject not only him, but his people who bring his message to them. And so we see here, one of the points that he is going to establish in our passage tonight is that they are without excuse for their rejection, for their sin. Though the word is not there, it is implied, for their unbelief. So I have simply entitled it, passage, verses 22 to 25, they are without excuse. And we have to start with the second half of the previous verse of verse 21. Call your attention to it. It said, I'll start at the beginning, but all these things they will do to you for my name's sake. Why? Because they do not know him who sent me. Here we learned last week that it's willful ignorance of God the Father. Clearly we see that John 1, verses 10, 11, that he was in the world and the world was made through him and the world did not know him. He came unto his own and his own received him not. And the fact that we see from our Lord's testimony time and time again throughout the Gospel of John is, I have been sent. over and over. My Father sent me. I've been sent by the Father. You need to love one another so the world will know that the Father has sent me. And the list goes on. Here, when we get to verse 22, it says, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. And so we see here, right from the beginning here, it said, had I not come, they wouldn't have miracles. They wouldn't have my messages. They wouldn't have my impeccable life to look at and to point them out. He even said, not only to his own, but to the religious leader, which one of you accused me of sin? It's amazing how dead silent it was. Nobody. And yet, he had done many miracles, spoken many messages, and have given many proofs of the fact that he was who he said he was, and that his mission as the Messiah was clearly outlined in the scripture, and I have come to fulfill it. Here our Lord threatens the sin and abuse of rejecting gospel privileges. I like what J.T. Ryle said here. Quote, it intensified man's guilt and will increase his condemnation. He tells the disciples that if he had not spoken and done among the Jews the things which have never ever spoke or did before, they had not had sin. By this we must remember he means they had not been so sinful and so guilty as they are now. But now they are utterly without excuse. They have seen Christ's works and heard Christ's teaching and yet remain unbelieving. What more could have been done for them? Nothing. Absolute nothing. They willfully sinned against the clearest possible light and were of all men the most guilty, end quote. They were given the best and the perfect message and light. How can you improve upon the teachings of Jesus Christ, whose life backed it up perfectly? And yet they said no, dismissed it. Had he not come, they wouldn't have such compelling evidence to reject. But being he had come, and it stated here, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also, which is the next verse. So we see here that throughout this passage and throughout this gospel, when you think of the testimonies, the witnesses that Jesus had brought forth, the religious leaders throughout his public ministry, throughout the gospel, and probably the most compelling is John 5. And John 5 is when he really had that discussion and he gave them four unmistakable witnesses and testimonies of who Jesus was and is. It was the witness of his works, miracles, found in verse 36. It was the testimony of John the Baptist, verse 33. It was the testimony of the Father, verse 37, and chapter 8, verse 18. And then the scriptures, verse 39. Search the scripture, and when you do, they'll testify of me. Unmistakable witnesses. His miracles, the forerunner to John the Baptist, the Father's witness, and the aspect of the scripture that Jesus fulfilled. Here it said clearly, as a result of that, they would have no sin. Now, is he talking about sin in general? No. Is he talking about sinless perfection? No. What he's talking about is what I call the deadliest of all sins, the intentional rejection of Jesus Christ in the face of truth. and the faith of the light of the gospel. Their choice of darkness over light, death over life. And that's why he said, because of that, they have no excuse. They were given so much light, so much knowledge, and so much truth. They rejected it all and are without excuse. Here's the good verse, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. Listen carefully. For indeed the gospel would preach to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them. Why? Not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. What good is it to hear the truth if you don't put faith to it to make the application? They rejected it instead of by faith accepting it. That's what Hebrews 4:2 says. God sent his Son into the world to testify and to bear witness to the Father. Throughout the Gospel of John, we have over 41 references clearly of the Father sending his Son into the world to bear witness of himself and his mission. Now would you take a cursory search on the using the word sent? And I looked up every one of them in the Gospel of John. That doesn't talk about other words he used, who I proceeded from the Father, and many other words that could have been. So we have clearly, here are some of the samplings of those verses. Now we're talking about just out of the Gospel of John alone. John 5, verse 24. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but hath passed from death to life. Chapter 6, verse 40. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day. 8:42, Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. 12:44, Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me and believes not in me, but in him who sent me. Not enough that you believe in Christ and the message of the gospel surrounding the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, but the fact that the Father was involved in sending him. Later on, we're going to see it in the high priestly prayer in John 17, verse 21. And they all may be one as you, Father, are and me in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. One of the beautiful truths that Jesus said, that you and I, Father, you are in me and I in you, they are in us, they are in me just like they are in you, and there's this perfect unity that the union with Christ guarantees. And because of that union, they will know when the world pays attention, they will know and believe that you sent me. And so one of the reasons why they reject, we know, clear back to that famous passage in John 3, shortly after John 3, 16, verse 19 and 20, and this is the condemnation, that light had come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. So we see here, had I not come, they wouldn't have the overwhelming evidence that will condemn them in their rejection. But fact that I came, they have no excuse. They have no excuse. None whatsoever. And yet, he makes a unique statement in verse 23. He who hates me hates my Father also. Why did Jesus insert that? There's a lot of people you're going to witness And they will reject Christ. They'll reject the gospel. I don't need church. I don't need the Bible. I love God. But they dismiss Jesus. They don't think he's important. I just believe in God. That's all I need. No, that's not true. The religious leaders were constantly saying, hey, we know who your father is. We're not born illegitimately like you. No, no, no. And Jesus just affirmed the truth. No, my father sent me. You know, the one thing they missed, they could have verified it, but they missed it anyway, the virgin birth. Okay? But the whole idea here is they claim to know the Father and love the Father, but they hated Christ. And he had said throughout his ministry, you cannot hate me and love my Father. You can't have both. For example, in John 8, 40 through 45, but now you seek to kill me. A man, listen carefully in the context of what I just told you here. A man who had told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Remember that phrase because we're going to catch it in a few verses. They said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me because I belong to the Father. The Father is the one who sent me. I and my Father are one. He's making it clear. We got theological wrestlings here going on. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Why do you not understand? Because you're not able to listen to my word. Not able. But he's telling them the truth anyway. But in their stony heart, bouncing right off. Rejecting. Yet truth is clear. They're responsible because they're doing the rejecting. Verse 44. Now here's where the father part comes in. You are of your father, the devil. Whoo! Now we're we love God the Father. Now they're saying, no, the only father you have is the devil. That didn't make him friends with them. But let me read what he said. 44, you are of your father the devil, the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Listen carefully what he said afterwards in the next verse. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Why? Because it's natural for them to embrace the lie, error, falsehood, because of who their real father is. Here lies, he is telling his disciples that, hey, they're going to play that I love Jesus, I love God the Father card. No, you cannot love the Father and hate the Son. It's impossible. R.T. Sproul said it this way. No one can say, as the Pharisees did, we embrace the Father, but we reject this crazy lunatic running around calling himself the Messiah. Jesus said that no one could have it both. Jesus said that no one could have it both ways. If you believe the Father, if you love the Father, you must submit to the Son. And if you do not submit to the Son, that manifests evidence that you are an enemy of the Father. End quote. You cannot love one and hate the other. They're inseparable. Put that down into your theological spine and give it strength to our method, beloved. Then he goes on in verse 24 and 5. If I had not done, notice this, among them the works which no one else did. In other words, I've done things that nobody else has ever done. Verse 24, as we continue, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. Now he weaved both messages together. They not only reject my method, my miracle, my work, the things I've done, and because they reject me, they reject my Father. Next verse. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. The fact that they were refusing to accept Jesus, those who were claiming they loved the Father, were actually showing their hatred for the Father. Here our Lord, in that last verse, in that last phrase, they hated me without a cause, he was quoting the Old Testament. He was quoting Psalm 35:19 and Psalm 69:4. 35:19 says this, Let them not rejoice over me who are wrongfully my enemy, nor let them wink with the eye who hate me without a cause. 69:4. Those who hated me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They are mighty who would destroy me, being my enemy wrongfully. Though I have stolen nothing, I still must restore it. So we hear the point that our Lord is stating here is that if David, a mere man, could have been hated in such a way by the enemies of God, how much more the perfect Son of God who came from his loins that the prophecy prophesied? How much more him? And he just picked up that one phrase. They have no excuse. They hate me without a cause. There's no reason for it. This is the human heart unaided by the grace of God and the Spirit of God. But Lord, beloved, here we have spoken to us by our Lord. He gave him everything they needed. We have the same information to give to people we witness to today. Well, how do I know? Well, we got eyewitness testimonies of his day. Oh, people just made up the Bible. Well, no, you just tell them the truth. We know better. We know the world. The word is trustworthy. We know the word is reliable and dependable, and it comes from God and profitable for their salvation. We don't need to. Remember, we're wrestling with an unregenerate mind. The only way to combat it is truth, and may God in his grace grant them repentance, that they would come to the knowledge of the truth, 2 Timothy 2. That's exactly what he is arming his disciples here. You don't worry when you go out. You heard me teach these things in John 5. You know the benchmark of the four witnesses that are irrefutable, unmistakable, and will stand any test to who Jesus is. The Son of God who came as the Messiah, because he was sent by the Father 41 times in this gospel. Oh, beloved, have confidence in the gospel that we share. Not only had Paul stated, it had the power of God to save, power of God unto salvation, the word power, dynamite, explosion. It's the truth. The only thing that we learned earlier in the gospel, in chapter 8, the only thing that will ever set a sinner free is the truth. And they shall know the truth, and the truth will set them free. He just gave them rock solid truth. He's about to leave them. And he bolted them with strong confidence in the depth and reliability of the message we were given in our Great Commission. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for these verses to bolster and strengthen us. Lord, there is so much here, and yet in so few words, you pounded and grounded us in pure, unadulterated fact and truth. Good biblical logic. May our hearts and mind always be rooted in that, no matter what the world said to the message. There, the fools are rejecting it. We need to remember that they too have no excuse. They have no cause for their hatred towards Christ. They have no reason to reject all of the witnesses to who he is and to his mission as he was sent by the Father. Oh, Lord, we ask that you will bolster and strengthen us in this. In Jesus' name, amen.